Well, good evening to you all. I must say, this is a bigger crowd than what I'm used to. So the butterflies in my stomach are a bit bigger and a bit more numerous, but greater is he that is in me, am I right? But seriously, it's a real blessing to be here and to be able to speak to you all this evening from the Word of God, just to share some thoughts that have been on my mind lately. But before I begin, I would like to share a prayer request with you all, actually. Next year, in 2016, from March 24th to April 3rd, a group of people are going to be going to Israel, actually, for that time. And John Dorothy McKim, they've requested that I make this request, as I'll be among the people that's going. If anyone knows anyone who would be interested in going on the trip, or if anyone here would like to go on the trip, that'd be great, because turns out I'm the odd man out on the trip, and we need to have two people per room, so if anyone knows a young man or a man who would like to go on the trip, that'd be fantastic. So all in all, either way, please keep the trip in your prayers, that would go well and that it would be a time of encouragement and blessing for everyone that goes, of course. So tonight, I hope the thoughts that God has given me to share to you will be glorifying to his name and will be encouraging and perhaps even challenging to some of you here tonight. So if the Lord wills it, we're going to be looking at three different short passages in the scriptures that all have a common phrase in them that all kind of relate to each other. So for the first one, could you turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22? Genesis 22, and we'll start in verse 1 and we'll read a few verses down to verse 6. Excuse me, I'm fighting off a cold. Genesis 22 and verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went on to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide you here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. So we're going to stop there for now, and I'm sure, of course, that the Lord will bless the public reading of his holy and precious word. But before we begin, I would just like to open in a word of prayer. Father, we come into your presence in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you so much for the truth of your word, Lord God. That your word is truth. It's overwhelming, Lord. And we thank you for the gift of your Son, that he came to this world, that he walked among us, lived a perfect life, and went to that cross and died for each one of us here. We thank you that he is alive today, Lord God, that he is not still hanging on that cross and he is not still in the tomb. He is alive and is in your presence right now, interceding for us and acting as our great high priest. And Lord, just like we sang earlier this evening, we thank you that he is going to be coming again someday, Lord God. We know that his time of coming is very, very near. So I pray that we would await his coming with excitement, Lord, and we thank you for the promise of your word that he will come back. So I just pray that you would take this meeting, Lord, and that you would use it for your honor and for your glory, and that your name would be exalted and be lifted up. We pray in Christ's precious name. Amen. No matter how many times I read this passage here in Genesis 22, it never ceases to amaze me. It's a powerful account of one man's faith in the Lord put to the ultimate test. Where a man is told, Abraham, he's told by God to offer up his only son. Something that God never had any intention of actually letting him do. But the whole point was to test Abraham's faith and see if his faith was solid and if it was in the Lord. But tonight, though, the verse that I wish to look at and consider here is verse 5. And we're not going to just consider Abraham here this time. We're going to look at two unnamed people in this passage that are mentioned. Two people who have a very small but important role here as well. But first off, as far as who these people are, they're introduced in verse 3. It says again, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him." So Abraham went on this journey and took two young men with him when he went on this journey to the mountain. Now, we're not told exactly who these two young men are, and their names, I think, are left out for a reason. But still, Abraham tells these two young men an important command in verse 5. He says, "Abide you here with the donkey, and I and the lamb will go yonder and worship and come again to you." So these two servants are now under a responsibility to listen to what he has said and what their master has told them to do, to wait for him. It's a simple command to just sit there with the donkey and just wait there and wait patiently for him to come back. It's a very simple command, but yet it's very important as well. Now, I mention this verse because one thing I love to watch for when I'm reading the scriptures and studying the scriptures is repetition. Repetition of a word, a phrase, or a thought. Because usually, if something is repeated more than once, then that means it's something very important for us to consider and for us to remember. And usually there's connections that are just amazing. And for instance, the phrase, "the fear of the Lord," appears 17 times in the book of Proverbs. So that must mean it's important. And not only that, every time it's mentioned, a new truth is shown about the fear of the Lord, such as it being the beginning of wisdom, for example. And that's not all. Another example, the phrase, "then shall they know that I am the Lord," appears 63 times in the book of Ezekiel. So that means it's very important. More than anything, God's desire, of course, is that Israel would know that he is God. And not only that, the whole world would know that he is God, that he is the Lord. So both of those are very important thoughts. But now back here to Genesis. I want to look at this last part of verse 5 where this phrase says, come again unto you. Abraham tells his servants to stay with the donkey, and then he and his son are going to go up into the mountain, and they both are going to come again unto you. First off, Abraham wasn't lying when he said this, nor was he guessing that they would come back again. He knew that both he and Isaac would be coming back after this event. We know this because Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 19 says, "accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." Abraham had so much faith in God that he was sure that God would raise Isaac back from the dead if the offering followed through. So Abraham wasn't giving these young men a false hope when he said that he would be coming back again. Not at all. He was sure that he would be coming back again, and Isaac would be coming with him. So number one, no false hope here. Second, notice that Abraham did not say how long he was going to be going away for. He said, "stay here with the donkey while we go up and worship, and then we will come again," to the young men, and then they were gone. They left. He didn't say, "I'll be back in an hour. I'll be back in a day, a week, a month." Nothing like that. He was expecting these young men to just stay where they were indefinitely until he returned. And now, of course, from the looks of this passage, Abraham wasn't going to be gone for very long. And the servants probably knew that he wouldn't be. Well, they hoped so, at least, provided nothing happened. But regardless, the fact remains here that Abraham did not say how long he was going away for whenever he gave this command. And so let me tell you, this passage here, this whole passage in Genesis 22, it's a great example of obedience in regards to, of course, Abraham, but also to these two servants as well. But mainly because Abraham fulfilled the Christ picture perfectly whenever he did this and when he went up onto that mountain. And the Lord promised Abraham afterward that he would bless him, since a few verses later on, in verse 16 of this chapter, the Lord says, "By myself have I sworn, says the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Because Abraham obeyed the Lord and his obedience was evidence of his genuine faith, the Lord blessed him. Now back in Summerside, we've been studying Hebrews and we've also been looking at Colossians as well. And one thing that we've been finding is that if faith is genuine, then naturally obedience should follow afterwards. If someone is truly born again and genuinely believes in God, then of course there's going to be evidence of that faith in their life. Good works. A desire to know God. But here in this passage, Abraham's obedience was the evidence of his faith. And it was his faith ultimately that saved him. So now, of course, Abraham never actually had to offer up Isaac, as verse 12 says, and was able to offer a lamb instead in his place. But of course, the fact is, the ending of this passage is verse 19, when it says, Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba. So Abraham did eventually come back with Isaac to the servants, and it says in verse 19 that the young men were still there, that they were waiting for him, just like Abraham had requested. And those servants had been waiting patiently for him, which in itself is a testimony to their faithfulness and obedience. So now, before we move on to the next passage, I'll just sum this up. When Abraham said, we're going to come again unto you, he was not giving his servants a false hope, not at all. He didn't say how long he would be gone for, but Abraham did come back with Isaac, as he said he would. And what were the servants doing? They had obeyed Abraham's command in verse 3 and were waiting for him. So that was our first portion of Scripture. Now could you turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 24. Down in verse 12. Going to read a few verses here. Exodus 24 and verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God, and he said unto the elders, tarry you here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And then Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. So we'll end our reading there for now. Okay, so the amazing thing here is that there are some similarities, and yet there are some differences between the passages that we have just read. So when you compare this passage to the story of Abraham and Isaac. So for context's sake, in this passage of Scripture here in Exodus, the Lord has just spoken the Ten Commandments, among other laws, aloud to the Israelites, to the nation of Israel, and they had just recently left Egypt. They hadn't been out of Egypt for very long yet. They'd heard the voice of the Lord shout down to them from Mount Sinai and shout the commandments to them. And they had been reminded of who it was that brought them up out of the land of Egypt and who was the Lord their God. The very first thing the Lord said when he was addressing them from Mount Sinai was, he said, I am the Lord thy God that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And that's important given what happens later. And now after this, Moses is going to be called to Mount Sinai to actually be giving a physical copy of the laws to bring down to the children of Israel. So in Genesis, we had those two servants staying behind while their leader went away. And in this case, in Exodus, it's Israel that's going to be staying behind as Moses, the man that God has chosen to lead them to the promised land, is called away. And of course, as you probably guessed when we were reading this, the key verse is verse 14, which has that very same thought, that very same phrase, yet again, the exact same phrase. Tarry you here for us until we come again unto you. So we have the same phrase that took place in Genesis mentioned here in Exodus 24. Now, of course, the "we" is referring to both Moses and Joshua. And who will they be returning to? That's, of course, the elders, Aaron, Hur, the children of Israel, all of them. But, of course, in verse 12, when God calls Moses up into the mountain, only Moses is going into the presence of God himself. Joshua will wait for him close by, up in the mountain, but the rest of them will stay behind, the elders that will stay behind to maintain order with the people. So what's neat is that just like in the story of Abraham and the servants, we see that Moses does not tell the Israelites how long he's going to be going away for when he leaves. And yet again, he's not giving them a false hope when he says he's coming back. He knew he was coming back. He wasn't guessing. It was going to happen. And of course, when Moses left, he knew he wasn't going away forever. God called Moses to lead Israel out of Egypt to the promised land. And God's not going to back out on that. Not a chance. Moses is going to lead them to the borders of the promised land. That's going to happen. That's what God called Moses to do, and they'll get there eventually. But still, Moses was not going into the presence of God forever here. Though I'm sure he would have loved to have stayed there if he could have. I'm sure he would have. But now, just like we went to the perspective of the servants in the story of Genesis, now we're going to look at the perspective of the children of Israel. Now remember, Israel said twice in this chapter, we didn't read the verses, but in verses 3 and 7 here in Exodus chapter 24, Israel said that they would do everything that the Lord had commanded them to do. As one voice, they said it. They agreed to it, that they were going to do that. And not only that, they made a covenant with God himself that they would be obedient to his commands and to his words. And that's the way the old covenant was back then. It was dependent on the actions of the Israelites and the actions of the Lord as well, both. Praise the Lord that we're in the time of the new covenant now, which is dependent just on Jesus Christ. And now I could go into the difference between the two covenants, but we'd be here for hours because that's what we're studying back in Summerside. But I'll keep on topic here. So, we're going to jump to another passage quickly. Turn with me to Exodus 32. And we're going to see what happened after Moses left for a while, in this case. We'll read Exodus 32, and we'll read the last verse in 31 for context. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, they gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that had brought us out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them to me. And all the people brake off their earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron, and he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool. And afterward he made a molten calf, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. So, for this phrase, come again unto you, our first passage in Genesis was a great example of obedience. But for the second one, here in Exodus, it's a great example of disobedience. It truly is a sad story to read, but the fact of the matter is that when you read the whole Bible, God never sugarcoats over any of his children's sins. He lays them flat out in the open for all of us to see. And that should be both a comfort to us because it reminds us that those who followed the Lord in the Bible were just like us. They were human. They were sinful. They made mistakes. Some of them pretty bad. But it should also be a warning to us that God must judge and is aware of our sins, and he will punish them. But thankfully, he did that in Jesus Christ, his only son, and the punishment was done for us. And I'll get to that in a minute. But let me tell you, every time I read these stories here about the children of Israel, I find many times I can be so much like them. I'm sure many of you here would agree that we could be so much like the children of Israel sometimes. God could have just done something amazing in our lives. We could have just had some sort of mountaintop experience in our lives, something incredible. And what do we do shortly after that? We forget what he's done. And oftentimes we fall back into old habits and old routines without even being aware of it. And sometimes we are aware of it. It's sad, but it's true. But it's so wonderful to think that the Lord knows, the Lord is merciful and long-suffering, and that ultimately all of our sins, all of our mistakes, even the ones we make in the future, they're forgiven if you've put your faith and trust in Christ, and that's beautiful. So here in the people of Israel, we have a deep contrast to those two servants that Abraham had. Moses had been gone for a little while, and the people of Israel figured, he's never coming back. That's not going to happen. And so they went about and lived in disobedience. But now, of course, there really is no logic in their way of thinking here, but yet again, neither is us falling back into sin after we've been delivered from it. It's crazy. But again, Israel did something crazy here. And of course, when Abraham returned in our last portion in Genesis, he found the servants being obedient. They'd stayed with the donkey and had not left, just like he asked. But here we see what happens when Moses comes back to see what the Israelites have been doing in his absence, and it's quite different. So now, verse 15 in the same chapter, we'll just read a few verses there, starting in verse 15, Exodus 32. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And Moses said, it's not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry from being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire, ground it to powder, and strewed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink it. So when Moses came down from the mountain and saw all of this going on, he was angry, and he had every right to be. He had heard from the Lord clearly, as had the whole nation of Israel had heard the commandments of the Lord clearly. And now Moses is seeing blatant disobedience here, and by him breaking the stone tablets, he's showing indeed that the Israelites had also broken God's laws. It's a sad story. But the people of Israel, they had not seen Moses for a while unless they did not believe that he was coming back. They stopped believing that Moses was coming back, so they fell into sin. They were practically living in disobedience. We don't know how long all this took place after the calf was built and they were living this way. But it's sad but true. But the fact is, just like Abraham returned to his servants, as he promised he did, Moses returned to Israel just like he said he was going to. So before I move on to our final passage of Scripture, I'll sum this up like I did earlier. When Moses said, until we come again unto you, he didn't give them a false hope. He knew he was coming back. And he didn't say how long he was going to be away for, but yet he came back. But what was the nation of Israel doing when he came back? They had assumed he wasn't coming back. They'd forgotten all about him and had disobeyed his command to wait and were living in disobedience and in sin. So I am sure that many of you can guess what our final passage of Scripture is, given the themes here. We've now looked briefly at two passages of Scripture, and we're going to the final one. We've looked at two men, Abraham and Moses. Both went away, and they said they were coming back, and both did come back. And the third passage is found in one of my all-time favorites, the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Turn with me there. John 14 and verse 1. Excuse me. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And now for time's sake, jump down with me to verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it came to pass, that when it does come to pass. Sorry, I lost my train of thought. Basically, so far, we looked at some examples in the Old Testament. And now we are on to the one that we are still experiencing this evening. This is happening to us right now. Christ Jesus, the Son of God, our Savior, the one who forgave us of our sins, is not here on this planet right now in bodily form. He's not here right now. He's gone away. He's in the presence of God right now, interceding for us and acting as our high priest. But before he left, he told his disciples and he told us that he will be coming back soon. He doesn't say it just once, as the other two men did in the Old Testament. He says it multiple times. And two examples are right here in this passage. Verse 3, I will come again. Verse 28, I go away and come again unto you. Exact same phrase. And now, of course, the context of this whole discussion in John 14 took place just after the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples and just prior to his crucifixion and resurrection. Now, of course, back then, when the disciples were hearing this, they had a different idea in mind as to what their Messiah was supposed to be and what he was supposed to do. They thought that he was going to stay and set up an earthly kingdom and rout the Roman opposition away and make Israel independent again. So I bet that the instant they heard the words that Jesus said that he was going away, I bet that the heart of every single disciple sitting there was shattered. Was broken to think that their master would say that he's going to leave and that they can't go with him. Just like Thomas said, they don't know where he's going, so how can they know the way? But then Jesus says one of the most beautiful verses in the whole Bible, that he is the way. So if you know Jesus, you know the way. And not only that, you know the truth and you know the life. So they were sad that he would leave them. But even so, the promises of both verse 3 and verse 28 is that Christ is going to come back again someday. And for us tonight, as we look at all this, we have two prior examples of this phrase, come again unto you, in the Old Testament. And they are from Abraham and Moses. Now granted, those two examples in the Old Testament, they're not as big as the one we're going through right now. For of course, neither of those men were God. They were sinful men, human beings, just like us. And for that matter, neither of them going away affected as many people as Jesus did. But it's also interesting to note the progression, though, of the progression of this. Because when you look at it this way, it's interesting that Abraham's going away and coming back affected two people, and at most maybe a dozen, including his family. But Moses going away and coming back affected the entire nation, the whole nation of Israel. But Jesus going away and coming back will affect the entire world in some ways. It will affect all of us who believe, and of course it will have an effect on those who do not believe as well, for the world is going to change forever. But regardless, as we are here tonight, it's been a little less than 2,000 years since Jesus said this promise that he will come again to his disciples. And I personally, myself, sometimes, I've wondered on bad days if he's ever going to come back. Especially when we see all that is going on in this world today. All the evil and the tragedy, that's all because of sin. So yes, it's been a while, but remember this verse in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Time doesn't mean anything to God. He's outside of it. God created time, so of course he's not bound by it. So these 2,000 years that we've experienced, they could seem to him like 2 days or less. Who knows? But God is not slack concerning his promises. And let's not forget Matthew chapter 24 and verses 35 to 42 that talk about Christ's return. You can turn there if you want. Matthew 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away. My words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. We've seen this already in the news all the time today. People saying that they think they know whenever Jesus is coming back, that they have these dates in mind. Let's never forget that only God the Father knows when God the Son is coming back for us. And it will come when the world totally does not expect it. And when you think about it, the fact that Christ hasn't come back for almost 2,000 years is a testimony, a testament tonight that God is a God of mercy. But of course, Christ will come back as promised, so let's not forget, God is a God of truth as well. I love to think that God is a God of mercy and truth and that both of them are balanced. It's remarkable. Psalm 25 and verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Psalm 86 and verse 15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. It's by God's mercy that Jesus has not come back yet, because he still wants to see people come to him and find salvation and find forgiveness and repentance, because of course, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to him. But God's mercy will never contradict his truth. They go hand in hand together. They are perfectly balanced together. And if Christ said he's coming back again, you can be sure that he will come back. But I'll also mention this. When you look at the way the world is today, the coming of Christ is near. It's very close. And of course, another thing to think about, if you really and truly love someone, you want to be with them all the time. And you want to be, and if you're away from them, you want to be with them as soon as possible if you really love someone. And God loves each one of you tonight. His love goes deeper than a child with a crush, than a husband and a wife. It's deeper than anything that we could ever understand or comprehend, the love that he has for us. So how much greater does he want to be with us? How much greater does he want us to be with him forever? He can't wait to come back. For of course, we're the bride of Christ, and Jesus wants to be with you and I tonight forever. But of course, that can only happen. You can only be with Christ forever if you've been redeemed by him, if you've been forgiven by him and are in a relationship with him and are born again. If God doesn't know you this evening, let me tell you, he wants to. So it's amazing, isn't it? All three of the passages that we've looked at this evening all point to the promise of Christ's return. In John 14 and verse 28, we saw that it was the third or fourth time that this specific phrase, come again unto you, occurs. And the first two passages that we looked at, Genesis 22 and Exodus 24, are the only two places where that exact phrase occurs in the Old Testament. And each time in the Old Testament, that phrase was spoken from the lips of two mere men, human beings. And they both were fulfilled. They both kept their word. They both came back. for they served as foreshadowing for something even greater. And the third and fourth time this phrase, come again unto you, is used in the Bible, it's from the Son of God himself, who is not capable of lying. He can never lie to us. So it will be true. It's even more true. And let's never forget the important passage of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. So as my time begins to run out, the thoughts that we've been that have been shared were meant to both comfort us and to convict us and remind us as well, for each one of you that have been born again, that he's coming back very soon. And it's a wake-up call if you are here tonight and you do not have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior as well. Because his desire is for you to know him, and he wants to forgive you of all the mistakes that you've made and make you his child and give you eternal life. Now, I know for a fact that the journey through this life that we have, this present life, can be long. It can be brutal at times. But let me tell you, if you are born again, we have a hope tonight. And this is not a hope where it's like, I hope it's going to rain tomorrow, or I hope Stanley will finish so that we can go home now. That's not the kind of hope I'm talking about. I'm talking about a real hope that's grounded in reality that's going to happen. We have a promise from a God who is not slack concerning any of his promises. And if God says something, it's going to happen. You can be sure of that. So yet again, we are not clinging to a false hope tonight. And of course, Jesus never said how long he was going to be gone for whenever he left. But he said that he will return, and one day he will return. Now, Moses and Abraham, they both could have lied. They're human beings, but their promises to return were true, and they came back. One came back to servants that were being obedient, Genesis 22 and verse 19. The other came back to people who were being disobedient and had fallen into sin, Exodus 32 and 19. So I'm asking you this evening, each one of you, believer in Christ, which group do you belong to? Have you been living for Christ, abstaining from sin? If the Lord came back tonight, or if he came back tomorrow morning, what would he find you doing? Where would your heart be? Now, I'm sure you've heard these thoughts a lot, but a reminder never hurts, and it's important. So I pray that when Jesus does come back, that he will find each one of us living a life that is well-pleasing to him and glorifying to him. So just like I did with the two passages, I'll make a brief summary with the third one. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will come again unto you, he was not giving his followers, those of us who believe, a false hope. And he also didn't say how long he would be gone for, but Christ will come back, just like he promised. And what will you be doing whenever he comes back? Waiting patiently for him and trying to serve him? Or have you decided that he's not coming back and have not really been living for him? So if you're struggling tonight, it's never too late to make a change. And Jesus has not just told his disciples that he's coming back, he has told you and I directly and plainly in the book of Revelation, right towards the end. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and the first and the last. I mentioned earlier that Jesus Christ is still in the presence of God right now, and he's interceding and working for us as our great high priest. But that's also foreshadowing that he'll be coming again, because on the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, the high priest would go into the presence of God, and then once he's finished in there, he would come back again and appear before all the people. And Jesus Christ is called our great high priest, and he's gone into the presence of God right now. He's interceding for us. But he's not come back out. He's not come back out yet. But he will. So it's just neat to think that because Jesus is called our great high priest, that's even more foreshadowing that he's coming again. It's all over the place. It's all over scriptures. So all that I've left to say tonight would be the words of the very last verses of the whole Bible, which sums this whole thing up perfectly. Revelation 22 and verses 20 to 21. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we come into your presence in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the truths of your Scripture, Lord God, that these thoughts are connected, and that from the Old Testament to the New Testament, you've been trying to make one, you try to make so many things very clear. It's amazing to think that these phrases would be used in all these different books of the Bible, and that they would all point to one thing, that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is coming back for us. Lord, it's an amazing truth, and yet it's so easy to forget as we go about our daily routines. I'm guilty of this. As we go about our daily routines, sometimes we can forget that he's going to be coming back. But Lord, we thank you for the fact that there's evidence all throughout the Bible that reminds us that he is going to be coming back for us. And Lord, we thank you so much for the love that you have for us, your long-suffering and your mercies, Lord, towards us, even whenever we can be so like the children of Israel sometimes and fall and make mistakes and fall into sin. Lord, we thank you that you love us and that all of our sins, past, present, and future, are dealt with. They're not just covered, Lord God. They're put away once and for all, forgiven and gone, all because of that one offering that the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on that cross. So Lord, I pray that as we depart, that we would remember that you are going to be coming again, and that there's anyone here who feels that they could relate more to the children of Israel rather than Abraham's servants in these cases, Lord, I pray that you would work in their hearts, Lord God, and that they would follow after you and live a life well-pleasing to you and glorifying to you. And if there's anyone here who does not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that the Holy Spirit would work in them, Lord God, and see that they need you, that they need a Savior, and that they need to find forgiveness for their sins. So I pray that you would take everyone home in safety, and we just ask and pray for all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.